And you know, that's a thing of honesty. Honesty, you know, it's if we say we're going to start at 11, we should start at 11. If we say we're going to meet somebody at 10:30, we ought to meet them at 10:30, if we can anyway. And so praise the Lord for that. Well, I saw on the way to church this morning, just a mile up here down the road, I saw a pickup truck went by me, and he had a good sign on it. It said, "Welcome to the Soviet Socialist Republic of America." "Wake up, sheeple," it said. That's people that are sheep. And so anyway, that's it. And you know, with all this closing down of churches, it's just another step in marginalizing the churches, putting them over on the side, shoving them to the internet, and then they're shutting things down on the internet. They're shutting down protests on the internet. And so, I mean, yeah, you can go to the internet, but it's not free. It's everybody can see what you're doing, and it's not the same. And so anyway, I saw this week that they had an article in the news about how that the death rates with the Chinese flu is just like the regular flu. And in the end, after all their alarmism. And of course, we have now just the number of deaths as the regular flu, and of course that's inflated big time. They're counting everybody and their brother dead from the Chinese flu. But anyway, praise the Lord for the chance for us to meet together and worship the Lord. And so let's turn our Bibles again to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, we're continuing to go through the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. And here we're up to the favorite, one of the two favorite chapters of the Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Here, Revelation chapter 7, or at least it has been. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11, we'll read just a couple more verses, picking up where we left off with the responsive reading. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Let's bow in a word of prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless these thoughts to our hearts. And O Lord, help us to learn things out of thy word. We pray that thou would preserve us from the virus, preserve us from the government, preserve us from the panic. And O Lord, turn hearts to thee through this Chinese flu. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have continuing here in the book of Revelation. We're in the tribulation period. And here we have an interlude here between the plagues. We have a parenthesis here in chapter 7. And we have the sealing of the 144,000. We have that, and then we have the great multitude that no man could number in heaven. And so we have chapter 7 and verse 1. We have the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. These are winds of judgment, as we see later. Winds of God's chastisement of the earth, of his judgment falling upon the earth. And so these angels are getting ready to loose these winds of judgment. And verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." So there we see clearly that these winds are winds of judgment that are going to come upon the earth. And so these angels have power to hurt the earth and the sea with these great judgments that they're going to loose. Then verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So they're not supposed to hurt the earth, they're not supposed to hurt the sea, and then it points out in particular the trees. And trees have been very significant lately for some of us. We have Dave had his big tree fall on his house there, and we had a couple of big limbs fall from our trees. And trees are significant in the Bible. They're significant in the earth, in the Amazon. They lament the fact that people are cutting down trees to make livelihoods for themselves down there. But trees are very important for life, and God here points out the trees, that they're not going to be hurt until the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads. In the book of Revelation, we have a couple different sealings and a couple different marks. We have marks for the unbelievers and marks for the believers. The unbelievers have the mark of 666, and they have that on their forehead or on their hand. And here we have a mark for the believers of God to be sealed in their foreheads. And what is this mark for? This mark is to preserve them through the judgment of God and to give them particular care during this judgment of God coming upon the earth. And verse 4, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then it goes through in great detail to tell about all the 12 tribes of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of Reuben 12,000, of Gad 12,000, and it goes through all the 12 tribes. So who are these 144,000? Are they the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses, down through their history, especially toward the beginning of their history, they really liked this chapter here. And they said that they were the 144,000. And they were the servants of God, the 144,000. But you know, as they kept on going and kept on growing, the Jehovah's Witnesses had a problem. And the problem was is that they got more than 144,000 of them. And so then they had to change their doctrine. And they had to make it so the 144,000 isn't all the Jehovah's Witnesses. The 144,000 now is just the anointed ones. The anointed ones, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they have their great multitude of the earthly class of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then you have the anointed ones now of the 144,000. But it's very clear here that the 144,000 are Jews. Very clear. It says in verse 4, of the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. That's clear. And then to make it super clear, it goes for four verses here, naming each one of the tribes and having 12,000 from each one of the tribes. And so, as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to see God protecting the Jews. And we see here God protecting the Jews. And God is still concerned with the Jews. We're told in Romans that all Israel will be saved. And all Israel will be saved at the time of the end. At the time of the end, there's only 144,000 left of them. And they are going to be saved. And you know, Israel has completely turned away from God today. They turned away from Christ when they crucified him, and they are completely turned away from God. But you know, this is not the first time that the Jews have turned away from God. They turned away from God back in the time of Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And God prophesied great judgments upon them, and those judgments fell upon them with the captivity and other things. And God brought some of them through and saved some of them. And God is going to deal with the Jews again. And God is still concerned with the Jews. I have a friend, and he's a Christian, but one of his favorite subjects that he's gotten on recently is how the Jews are bad. And you know that God is all through with the Jews, and we should not be friends with the Jews, and, you know, they're terrible. But, you know, the Jews might have turned away from God and might be, you know, terrible in their beliefs today, But still God has his eye upon them. And God will still have his eye upon them. And God still blesses those that bless the Jews and curses those that curse the Jews, even though they have turned away from God. And so we have, even back in the Old Testament, when Babylon judged the Jews, Babylon was judged itself for destroying the Jews. And so here we have them dealt with again in the tribulation period at the time of the end, the 144,000. And here they're dealt with as a body here, as a body. And so here they have them sealed. They have to be identified and sealed. That was the problem Hitler had back in World War II. He had to, first of all, identify everybody that was a Jew so he could know who he was going to persecute and kill or whatever. And so he had them all wear yellow stars on their clothes to identify them as Jews. And here God is identifying the Jews by putting a seal upon their foreheads. And they are being identified. And it's very clear here they're Jews with all these 12,000 of each tribe. It's just like in the book of Genesis. You know, when we have the 7 days of creation in the book of Genesis, it says over and over again, it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Well, why do we have all that repetition? It's to make it very clear that these were 24-hour days back in the creation. And here it's made very clear that these are Jews with 12,000 out of every tribe. So then we go on here. We have them sealed, no judgment to fall until they're sealed at this point. And then we have verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. So we have this great multitude here. Who is this great multitude? Well, it's us. It's the believers from all the ages. And of course, as we said at the beginning of chapter 4, we have the rapture. And we have people's souls reunited with their bodies. They're raptured, go to heaven, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so these people have been caught up. And what do they do during the tribulation period? We see what they're doing right here. They're the great multitude that no man could number. And all of these people that were raptured, all of the Christians here, a great multitude are around God's throne here, clothed with white robes. And we're told more of these about these white robes later on. And what's a little bit interesting here is they have palms in their hands. Palms. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Palm Sunday. And it doesn't really say what the meaning of these palms are, but I would guess that it would have to do with Palm Sunday. And you know, on Palm Sunday, we're told that the people spread palms in the way of Jesus to prepare the way for him as his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I would say that's the same meaning of it here, palms spread before Jesus and before God. And they, as they have the palms, they cry with a loud voice, verse 10, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And so they're giving praise to God, having these palms, and they say, salvation to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. And we believe that our salvation comes from God, that God gives us our salvation, that he gives us the power to come unto him and be saved. And he gives us that power, and salvation is to our God and belongs to our God. It doesn't belong to us. The credit for our salvation doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. Salvation to our God. And then we have verse 11. And when these people say salvation to our God, we have the angels about the throne, the elders, the four beasts. They fall down and worship over and over and over again in the Bible. We have the same thing given. Worship is falling down before God, prostrating ourselves before God. You know, the old kings in the past, when a king sat on his throne, the people would bow down before him. And that's how it is with God here. People bow down before him, worship him. Of course, when we bow down before a king, that's not really worship in the sense of worshiping God. But here we have worship of God. People fall on their faces, and they don't jump around and celebrate. They fall down and worship. And then verse 12, saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. And so all these things be unto our God. Notice there we have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. We're supposed to give thanks for how many things? For all things. We're even supposed to give thanks for the Chinese flu hysteria. We're supposed to give thanks for everything. And God can use everything. And we pray that He will use everything. And, you know, with this hysteria, it makes it harder to witness. People don't want to get close to you. You can't hardly talk to them. You can't hardly give them any tracts because they don't want to be touching anything. But praise the Lord, we heard about some witnessing in Sunday school, and we still need to be witnessing and not be totally intimidated by all this thing about touch not everybody and stay your distance. But anyway, thanksgiving. And then we keep on going in this passage. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, and nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So here we get one of the elders speaks up. The first time we have him speaking up, and he speaks up, and he asks John, who are this great multitude which no man could number? And of course, John doesn't know really. And he said, sir, thou knowest. And so then the elder, he tells him. Of course, the elder asked him that question as a rhetorical question. The elder already knew the answer, but he had a rhetorical question for John to focus on who they were. It's just like when Jesus was on the cross, he asked a rhetorical question there on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the answer to the question, but he was asking that rhetorical question for people to see that God had forsaken him at that moment as he was bearing the sins of the Christians. And so here we have this elder. He tells that these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, some people have taken this to mean that they went through the great tribulation. But it doesn't have to be taken that way. And if you believe in the pre-trib rapture, they didn't go through the tribulation. But they were taken out before the great tribulation. They were taken out right as the great tribulation started. They were taken out of it. Just like those in Babylon the Great later on are told to come out of her, my people. And they were told to come out as the great tribulation was starting. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that's how they get their white robes. You take the blood, you wash the robes, and you get them white somehow. They're white. And so what are these great, these people of the great multitude doing? Well, they're before the throne of God, verse 15, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And God is there with them. They serve day and night in the temple. You know, that temple in heaven must be pretty big to have this great multitude that no man can number which serve God in the temple. They might come and go, but still, it would have to be pretty huge to accommodate all those people. And so God has a temple in heaven, according to this right here, and he's in his temple. And it says they're going to have no more lack of anything. They're not going to lack food. They're not going to lack water. They're not going to lack anything. And it goes on to point out the fact in verse 16 that the sun is not going to light on them, nor any heat. And they're not going to suffer from hunger, thirst, or from the heat. It's interesting here that it doesn't say anything about they won't suffer from any cold. And people suffer from the cold, definitely. But I think it points out heat here because that climate in that area of the world tends to be hot and not cold. And so then you go on here. The Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You notice it doesn't say that they will never have any tears in their eyes. It says he'll wipe them away. And, you know, I tend to think that when we get to heaven, there might be a few tears shed at the beginning anyway, when we're up there, over things that we're going to learn. We're going to learn about things. There's a movie, a Christian movie, more or less, that came out a few years ago, which is Five People You Meet in Heaven. And some of the stuff in that movie isn't too good, but there's some good points in there. And it has the guy, when he dies, he meets these different people and gets a right attitude about things. And during his whole life, he was bitter about things. He was bitter about his father. He was bitter about the fact that he had been wounded in the war. He was bitter about this and bitter about that. He was bitter because his wife died. And he had lived in bitterness for years and years. And when he got to heaven, he met these people, and God showed him that he didn't need to be bitter, and he got right with his bitterness and got it all straightened out there through his experiences there. And I think I thought that was a little touch of heaven there, really. And I think a lot of that stuff's going to happen when we get to heaven. You know, it's not going to be probably that we get to heaven and then we immediately have all the right attitudes and everything's solved and we learn everything, and we're going to have a gradual learning of things, at least to a certain extent, I should think. And we're going to learn about, you know, all that bitterness that we had, that it wasn't good, that we shouldn't have been bitter, that there were things we should have known. And so God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there may be some tears that God will wipe away later on. I think that's likely. And so, praise the Lord, though, when we get to heaven, we have here us being with God on the throne, and we have no lack of anything, and we have the light from the Lamb, and we're going to live and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years, and he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Well, you know, I want to focus for a second on the Jehovah's Witnesses here today, since this is the great Jehovah's Witness chapter. And let's go back to 2 John. 2 John. 2 John. That great chapter of Revelation chapter 7. Notice I don't have to tell you what chapter of 2 John. It's just one chapter. You have to say what verse. But anyway, 2 John, which is just a few pages back from where we are, we have here in 2 John, we have the aged apostle John. And he is giving his counsels and to his beloved children. And you know, John, he liked to talk a lot about love. And in the book of 1 John, you have him talking about love to his little children. And then verse 6 here of 2 John, we read this in the call to worship. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And he has that other places in 1 John as well. If we love him, we keep his commandments. And, you know, this love that we have for God is something that's not just a warm feeling in our heart. It's not us saying, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's an active keeping of God's commandments. That's how we show our love to the Lord. Let's go on to verse 7. And we have this passage that's made just for Jehovah's Witnesses, really. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink. But I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So here we have this passage that talks about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are just one sect in a long line of people all through history that have taught that Jesus is not God. That God did not come in the flesh as Jesus. The Jews held to that in the time of Jesus. That's why they crucified him, because he said that he was God in the flesh. And we have down through church history, there was a huge group in the church called the Arians for centuries in the church, Christian church in the Middle East. And the Arians were basically Jehovah's Witnesses back then. And they said that Jesus was not God, was not God in the flesh. And, you know, and we have the Jehovah's Witnesses today continuing on with that, saying that Jesus is not God, is what they say. And you notice John here in verse 7, he says, many deceivers are entered into the world. This is back in the time of John. Back in the first century, many deceivers are entered. There have always been a lot of deceivers, and there will always be a lot of deceivers. But at the time of the end, we're told that they wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. For many deceivers are entered into the world. And we need to be watching out for these deceivers. And they deceive even Christians. Many deceivers. And they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. An antichrist. Not the antichrist, but an antichrist. Against Christ. And then verse 8. I think we'll come back to verse 8 actually. Let's come back to that a little later. Let's go to verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Do you ever hear the phrase that doctrine divides? Yeah, we don't want to have doctrine in the church, Because that's going to divide everybody. And everybody's going to have all their different doctrines, and they're going to be fighting with each other. And all we need to have is just love in the church. Just love, love, love. We don't need to have any doctrine. And just look at all the divisions in the church. Oh, division after division after division. Just get rid of all that doctrine. But what is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is what you believe. And if you don't have any doctrine, you don't have anything that you believe. And so we have to have things that we believe. We have doctrines. And here's the doctrine of Christ. It's right here in the verse here. We have to abide in the doctrine of Christ, that Christ, God, came in the flesh, and Jesus is God. And then it says, verse 10, what are we supposed to do about these deceivers? It says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, once again, doctrine is important over and over, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, what are they known for? Well, they're known for going door to door. And when we Christians go door to door, people think we're Jehovah's Witnesses because they're basically the only ones that go door to door. And first thing we might notice about that is that, do you think the Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door just for their health? No, they see that it does some good in their building up of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And going door to door will do some good for spreading the gospel as well, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But anyway, they go door to door. And I remember one Christian pastor, or I don't know, teacher, saying, oh, you know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I invite them in and I treat them good and I explain to them how they're wrong. And you know, I want to lead them to the Lord and I want to be nice to them. And don't you want to be nice to them and lead them to the Lord? How are you ever going to lead them to the Lord if you don't invite them in? Well, you know, logically, that makes some sense, I guess. You know, logically, yeah, well, I guess we want to witness to them and we want to invite them in and be able to witness to them. But you know what? It makes some logical sense, but that's not what the Bible says. And that's not what God says. He says, don't invite them in. And you know those guys that are coming knocking on our door, they're not open. They're evangelizing their stuff. They're not people that are open to what we have to say to them. And you know, you can give people the best arguments in the world about everything, but if they're not open, it's not going to do any good at all. And so these people that come to the door are not open. And it says, don't receive them into our house. I remember I was teaching a course there in Cameroon in the seminary, and we talked about the Pope and about, you know, the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope. And this one guy piped up from the class and he says, well, you know, what we need to do is we need to witness to the Pope and get him saved. Well, you know, the thing is, the Pope is not open at all. He's propagating his false religion. And these Jehovah's Witnesses that come to the door, they are not open. And so we're not supposed to receive them into our house. And we're also not going to say, we're not supposed to say, God bless you. No, we have to watch who we say God bless you to. And because if we say God bless you, we're partaker of their evil deeds, it says here. Receive him not into your house. And so I like to give the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they come to the door, at least just a grain of truth, just tell them something before I say, tell them no thank you. And I generally like to tell them or ask them, do you know what the name of Jesus is? The name of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And just give them that and send them on their way. But you know, the thing is that we can come up with a lot of different things that make logical sense, just like logically inviting them in, but that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what God says to do. And so what we want to do is stand against these false religions, against these false sects, the many deceivers that are entered into the world. And then it goes on, verse 12, a good verse for today, in the day of the Chinese flu, with the internet, with the online services, with the Facebook services, with the YouTube services. Having many things, verse 12, to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And you know, there was always a distance way of talking to people, even back in the time of the New Testament. The distance way was with paper and ink, writing a letter. We got lots of letters in the Bible. We have the letters to the Colossians, to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, all these different letters. And so people could write letters and communicate with people. But John says here, I don't want to write letters. I want to see you face to face. And that's what we want to do in our ministry. There's a lot to be said for face to face contact. And not online, not on the screen. And you know, all this online stuff today is just basically the same as the TV in the past. I remember witnessing to people in the past, and they said, oh, I watch so-and-so on TV on Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning I watch, and I get my church that way. Well, that's not the same. It's not the same in a lot of ways. You can't exhort one another. You can't have communion, baptism, you can't have church discipline, you can't have a lot of things. And so here John said, I didn't want to just write with paper and ink. I wanted to come to you face to face. Then let's go back to verse 8. Back to verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So, John here talks about many deceivers out there, and then he says that we need to look to ourselves. What are we going to look to ourselves for? Well, first we need to look to ourselves whether we're saved, whether we've actually given our life to the Lord. And I've heard people say, oh, hey, I don't worry about God. I don't worry about being saved. You know, I'm not supposed to worry. But we're supposed to look to ourselves. Look to ourselves whether we be in the faith, and also look to ourselves whether we're following deceivers and false doctrine. And it says here that if we follow false doctrine and deceivers, we're going to not receive a full reward. Can a Christian follow deceivers? Can a Christian follow false doctrine? Yes, they can, to a certain extent. Certain false doctrines they can. They can't follow the doctrine that Jesus is not God. That won't work. But they can follow some false doctrine and still be saved. But they're not going to have a full reward, it says. Their reward's not going to be full if they get off the track. And notice it's look to yourselves. Who's supposed to do the looking? We are. Individual responsibility. That was the principle of the Reformation, individual responsibility. We need to look to ourselves. We need to look for ourselves in the Word of God, whether what's being preached, what's being taught, what we believe is from the Word of God. Look to yourselves. Don't look to your pastor. Don't look to your church, although they can give you some good doctrine and good things, but we need to check everything out. And we can't go to Judgment Day and said, oh, well, I followed that false doctrine because my pastor told me it. No, we can't pass the buck. It says, look to yourselves. And of course, that was the whole problem with the Roman Catholic Church. Everybody trusted in the priest and then the Pope to lead them, and they didn't look to themselves. And they still don't. And we need to look to ourselves. Look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, and that we receive a full reward. So let us study to show ourselves approved unto God. The 144,000, they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are deceivers. They're deceivers from the get-go when they say that Jesus is not God. And of course, right now I'm mentioning names here, Jehovah's Witnesses. People say you shouldn't mention names. That's not ethical. But you know, the Bible mentions names. Many, many times it mentions names. And that's to make things clear. Clear who are the deceivers and who are not the deceivers. And we need to be clear in what we teach. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray that thou would bless these things to our hearts if they're from thy word. And oh Lord, we pray that we might be on the lookout for deceivers. Help us to be studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.